This is just a PowerPoint, which is it gets a little complicated. Hopefully it isn't complicated, but it looks a little complicated. So I thought you might find it useful to have it in front of you. And also some of it's quite small. That's not important. You don't have to read the detail. That's not important. It's illustrative, so don't worry. Now, you don't read the whole thing now, because it won't make a blind bit of sense. So, okay, just to remind you that we are looking at, through this True Grit series, little mini-series looking at reaching the lost, and we've got to the stage. We were looking last time at reaching friends, what it means to kind of reach our friends, and we had 8 different points. It may be later you might be able to share a little bit if any of you have tried those 8 things of reaching friends, whether they've kind of... I know Kim was sharing with me the other day that she kind of put some of that into practice. So if you've got examples of that, then you might want to share that later. Remember that part of this True Grit series is that we kind of interact together at the end, so I'll try and leave a bit of space and a bit of time for people to do so. But I wanted to move on from looking at friendship to look at community. Because one of the things that, for me, is absolutely crucial is that we are not alone in reaching the lost. Although the parable of the lost sheep, there is one shepherd who goes looking for the one lost sheep. Jesus actually calls his people to be together. And we are together, working together to reach the lost. And actually, through Scripture, you can find 1 or 2 examples where one person was on their own, but often it's a team of people that are at work reaching out, a team of evangelists, a mission team. I love it that we send teams away on mission. You know, we don't send, well, we have sent people on their own, and that's great, that's fine, but they often join a team of people. But it's great when you send a team of people. And there's something about community, and I've entitled this A Community for the Community, or if you want, Jesus's Community for the Community. Because I think God has put into the life of the church a sense of community that means we can reach out together. And that's really important. I want to say a few things, firstly, about community. Community comes from the 2 words, common unity. Simple, isn't it? Common, that we hold things in common, we are together. And a sense of unity as well, that we belong to each other. John 17, verses 20 to 23. Jesus is praying for the church. And one of the things he prays about is that we will be one together, isn't it? That's Jesus' desire for those that are going to come, is that we will be one. He says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He kind of takes the example of how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in community together. They are unified. They are one together. And just as He is one together, or they are one together, so the church is to be one together. We are to be one people, one community together. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Acts 2. Because in Acts 2, we see that working out in the very early church. Very excited kind of group of Christians together, working this out, what this means to be together. You know these verses well, or many of you will know these verses well. But Acts 2, verses 42 to 47 reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." There was this togetherness in the community. Do you know how many times together came up? I did emphasize it as I read the passage. 3 times, I think it is. I mean, what are the things they did together? They learnt together. They held everything in common together. They met together. They broke bread together. They ate together. They praised God together. They did all these things together. And what happens in the togetherness? Well, I haven't got to that verse, so you don't know the answer or that part of the verse. But the last bit is really important. "And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved." So the togetherness actually drew people into the community. There was something about this group of people and the way they lived together that drew others into that society, into that group. They wanted to belong as well. They wanted to be part of this people. And so evangelism, or mission, if you want, isn't about us having it all dotted and worked out and having a little formula where we go out and we kind of convert people. It's actually about us living it out together. It's about you and I working it through as a community of people and living it out. And as we live it out in its reality, so people look and think, wow, that's different. What they actually do is they look and they see God in us. The community of the Godhead, if you want, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is reflected in the church. And as the church love each other and serve each other and unify together, so the world begins to see a difference amongst us and sees God in it. That's what they see. They see Jesus at the very center of it all, and they're drawn into that community. Turn also to one of my favorite passages on unity is Psalm 133. It's one of the shortest psalms. That's one of the reasons I like it. But Psalm 133, some of you will know this psalm. It's not the shortest, but it's one of the shortest. Psalm 133 reads, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity!" Exclamation mark in my version. I'm not sure if that's in the Hebrew, but there you go. "It is like precious oil poured on the head running down the beard." That's the anointing on the priests. When the church is united, brothers and sisters together, it is like God is anointing his priest, the church, to serve him, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon his collar, on his robes. "It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." That dew thing is worth considering. I mean, if you've got a dog, you'll know what it's like to have dew on the ground when you go out early in the morning. And you're walking with the dog. And if I put the wrong shoes on, you surely know about it, don't you, Toby? You're walking through the park and suddenly you think, my socks are wet. It hasn't rained all night, but there is dew, heavy dew on the ground. And, you know, it's beginning to kind of work up your legs. And you're thinking, thanks, that's great, that's wonderful, I'm getting soaked here. And you ponder it, where does the dew come from? And the illustration is that God, as he sees unity, he blesses the earth. As the church is unified and one, he blesses those around him. This isn't just a blessing on those that are faithful and righteous. The dew lands everywhere. You can't get away from it. You don't find little bits, you know, on the grass that dry. Well, you do if you're Gideon, but other than that, you don't find little bits of the grass that dry. It's all wet. It's all wet, and God's blessing has been poured out upon it. And so when the church is one in common unity together, so God pours out his blessing upon the society and community around. So community is at the essence of outreach. So I want to spend a little bit of time kind of thinking about that. You know, I take great encouragement that that is the case. I've been around long enough and done enough mission to realise, actually, I'm not very good at it. Is anyone else in that situation, or am I the only one? Oh, me and Christine, we realise we're not very good at it. I think most of us would say, would we not, if we were truly honest and realised, I did expect you to put your hand up, is that actually that's the truth. The truth is that none of us are particularly very good, gifted at reaching the lost on our own. And this is where it takes solace. When I stand with others, I see it beginning to work. Not because I'm gifted, not because they're gifted, but together, God has poured all the gifts so that we might be successful in reaching some. And that's what Scripture tells us, and you won't be surprised at me suggesting that you turn, if you have a Bible, to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27. Well, actually, 1 Corinthians 12 is all about Paul talking about the many gifts that are poured out upon the church. And if you kind of glance your mind down to 27 and 31, he lists a whole load. I won't read the passage because it would take too long. But he lists apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, carers, administrators, and those who speak in tongues. And he could have gone on. He could have added other gifts, because in other situations he does. In fact, in Ephesians 4, he lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the whole role or the reason for that remit of gifts is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That amongst us all together, with these many gifts that are given to us, the many different functions of the body, if you want, that are poured out upon the church, that we might become one, that together we might step out into the world and be what God wants us to be, so that they might know about Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm just delighted by that. Are you not? Are you? Mainly because I'm thinking, wow, I'm not on my own. You know, I don't have to be this kind of perfect Christian who does it all. I've just got to be me. I've just got to accept the things that God has given me and kind of bring them to the party and say, this is my little bit. It's not very good, but it's what I got. And you go, well, actually, that fits with my bit. And that fits with your bit. And that fits. And the jigsaw comes together. I'm mixing up very many metaphors, but stick with me, please. And eventually, the whole picture comes together and actually it glorifies God and actually begins to be successful in reaching people. And for me, community is absolutely essential. You know, the minute we think that evangelism is just, you know, someone just going and doing it on their own, they're the evangelists, they go and do it on their own, we've kind of lost the plot. God did not call his church to be like that. He called his church to be a vast crowd of people that go together, that work together, that have gifts together. So, you're looking at your thing and thinking, we've got none of that on there. Well, you're right, I didn't put any of that on it, but I've got plenty of other stuff. So what does it mean? Well, I want to talk about what it means to belong to the community. What I've discovered is that people who journey into faith often journey with the community. That's why I love Wells Place Centre. That's why I don't call it a conference centre. I'd love to ban that title. That's why I call it a community centre. For me, Wells Place is one way that people can journey with the community. You know, that's why Toby, for me, is absolutely crucial. His role in the last couple of years and through the next year has been absolutely crucial, that people can journey with the community. They journey alongside people like Toby, and they journey into faith in all kinds of different ways. In the past, where am I on this thing? I don't know. Right, let's have a look. I could need one of these, don't I? In the past, the church has been a bit like this. Here we go. To be part of the community, the church has expected people to believe. So there's a whole set of doctrine of which people understand, you know, the fact that Jesus has saved us and I give my heart and life to him and so forth, and everything that goes with it. People are expected to behave. So, you know, it changes your life and you begin to look like a Christian, hopefully. And then once you've got all that worked out, you begin to belong to the community of God's people. And in the past, that's been the case. But I want to suggest to you that this needs to be turned upside down. And this is not my work particularly, but many have kind of, off they go, have written a whole stack of stuff around this. So I want to suggest that we need to turn this around a little bit. That we need to allow people to belong to the community before they believe and behave. That's quite challenging, actually, for a community of people. And I'll break that down in a moment or two. We're going to need to allow people to feel that they are part of the community of Eastleigh Baptist Church. I was over the moon to see Amber and her mum. I don't know how many of you know Amber. But Amber and her mum join us this morning. And Amber is one of these people that has journeyed with us for 3 years. She was just telling me that the first time she came here was for the Safe Course that Mary and Ruth were part of 3 years ago. And she has now served in Wells Place for those almost 3 years, serving in our kitchen, doing the washing up for us. And many of us see Amber and we kind of welcome her and we love her dearly. And she's part of us. Is she not? Yeah. As far as I'm concerned, she belongs. She belongs to Eastleigh Baptist Church. Whether she feels she belongs or not, I'm not really bothered. But for me, I want to kind of hold her as part of our family. Though I don't know what her situation, but she may not believe everything. Actually, I know she doesn't believe everything that I believe. but a longing that she feels that she can belong. And there are many people like that who need to first feel that they belong, that they can be part of. They may not share all the beliefs that we have. They may not even behave like we do. Shock, horror, terrible. Actually, some of them don't. But they feel that they belong. And that is the first step along the journey. In the belonging, they then begin to pick up the beliefs of others. And they see there's difference in the people that surround them. And, you know, for Amber, perhaps those who work in the kitchen and the coffee shop. And they begin to pick up those beliefs. And sometimes that takes years for them to begin to adopt those beliefs as their beliefs. And then they begin to be changed by the Spirit of God and to behave. I want to put this up. This is the church of yesterday. I'll put all these things up. The church of yesterday looked like this. It's what we call a fairly closed set. You'll note on this that the boundaries are quite strong, aren't they? I've put them in big, black, thick. And to be part of the church, you needed to cross the boundaries. So you needed to believe. You needed to say, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe God is my heavenly Father. I believe that I'm going to heaven because I've put my trust in, you know, all those kind of things. You know, you could recite the Apostles' Creed and list the EA articles of faith or something. You know, those kind of things. And you believed all those things. And therefore, people kind of entered in or began to enter in because they believed. And then they behave in the right way. You know, they sat in the right chair in church. They wore the right clothes to get a bit closer to real issues. They said the right things. You ever been in church when we had a lovely situation at Harlow where a lady who did not behave in the way that Christians behave started to become part of our community, part of our church. And bless her, Tracy swore almost every sentence when she first came to our church. She was a fascinating character. Fortunately, she never said much in church, which was probably a good thing in some ways. But over coffee, if you kind of spoke to her, you know, she would be effing and blinding and all this kind of stuff. And at first I thought, oh, my life, you know, what am I going to do? Do you say to her, sorry, you can't speak like that here? Do you know what we did? We just allowed her to keep going. We didn't correct her. We just allowed Tracy to be Tracy. In the past, that wouldn't have been the case. She would have been told quite clearly, this is not how we behave as Christians. Because behave became before belong. And so you had to go past all these boundaries, if you want, working your way through. And once you kind of got there, eventually, you know, you got there into the inner sanctum and you were a person who belonged to the community. I want to suggest to you that that needs to change completely. And this is what church needs to look like. Did you know you look like that? Now note firstly that the boundaries around these are all done in dotted lines, mainly so that we can see that there is a boundary, although they are fairly kind of merged. And if I could have kind of merged the colours in, which I'm sure there is a way, if Chris was doing this, he would have done that, but then I probably would have done that. The boundaries are blurred. That's the idea. The boundaries here are blurred in this church. Notice it's no longer round. It's no longer a fixed shape. And the idea, the reason for that, is that it's meant to be fluid. The shape is meant to be fluid. So this church can respond a bit like a jelly, respond to the situations and circumstances and the people even around them. And then all these different things represent different parts. So we have the community, which is the kind of white. In fact, that's meant to be light blue, would you believe it? But there you go, never mind. It looks more white. The community outside. Now, the community are people that are outside the church, never think of the church, will never kind of come to church. They're just out there, out there, far away kind of thing. And then this blue area are people that we would call, the community, the crowd, and the other C's are Rick Warren from Purpose Driven. The crowd are the people that identify with the church. Crowd are people like perhaps people that come to First Friends. Or perhaps some of the people that Chris, some of the kids and families that Chris has met through school's work that know about Eastleigh Baptist Church and have come to Eastleigh Baptist Church because there's a carol service or even a harvest service or an Easter service or something. And they're connected to the church somewhere. They're kind of on the outside, but they're kind of looking in. A crowd outside, if you want. They're not here Sundays, and you don't see them. And most of the crowd are invisible to us. You know, we can't identify who the crowd are. Sometimes the crowd become the crowd because we take a funeral for their family. I've had this situation where I've taken a funeral for a family, and then a couple of years later, you've met them, and they talk about the church as if it's their church. And you kind of go, I don't ever see you in church, kind of thing. But to them, it is their church. When they need church, it's a bit like, you know, Sainsbury's is our supermarket. Eastleigh Baptist Church is our church. When we need a supermarket, we go to Sainsbury's. When we need the church, we go to Eastleigh Baptist Church. And this is the crowd. And every church actually has to work on its crowd. We do not know who the crowd is. But we must work on those people who might stand and identify with us but not yet be part of us. Do you understand? And we have to do work at that level. We have to put things in there to enable people to become part of the crowd, to move from the community into the crowd. So they're kind of on the edge of the community. Next layer is those who, this is my C actually, those who are connected. Because what I've discovered is that people in the crowd don't automatically just one day wake up and go, do you know what? I go to church this Sunday. It doesn't normally happen. There's something in their lives that sometimes draws them in. It might be circumstances, or it might be a friend, going back to the last time that we were talking about this, who actually invites them or begins to talk to them, befriends them, listens to them, cares for them, prays with them, or whatever it may be, and they start to be more connected. They're kind of moving from the crowd into an interest in what is going on with you or us together as a community. So they become the connected. And then there's the, I put here, the converted. Kind of struggling with that, but I used it as a C anyway. That those who have made a decision to follow Jesus. And churches need to actually still, and in a minute I'll show you something, and this is probably one of the weakest areas for churches at this point in time, probably across the land. Whenever I've done a mission consultancy and we've done this kind of thing, we've discovered that the converted area, that the opportunity for someone to say, I want to follow Jesus, is often missing within the strategy of the church. And this is the area where those people say yes, or an opportunity has been given for people to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And I still believe we need those opportunities that are kind of timetabled in. And then finally, I didn't like this one, core Christ, but it's all just to try and get the C's in, really. So you've got five C's. But at the centre of those who are following Jesus, who have given their life to Jesus, who worship Jesus, who serve Jesus, who want to be part of what Jesus is about, those people that live in that way. And so what happens is you get people that are moving at different rates, different times, different ways into the community across these different areas. Some jump in, some do. They jump from outside, inside, and you go, wow. You know, the Mandys of this world who kind of come to my door and say, how do I become a Christian? And you go, that ain't gonna happen. But there you go. And then you get those other ones that tiptoe, don't they? Tiptoe, step at a time, step at a time, step a little bit, step at a time. But gradually moving forward. I want you to realise that each of these steps are valuable. Each of these steps within the community are absolutely essential. That we should not disregard those who are moving from the community into the crowd, who we don't see, the invisible people. They are just as important, even though we don't know them yet and who they are. We haven't got seen the full story, and they're not right at the centre of the community. We still value the steps that they take. They're really important. I want also you to note this as well. There are those that are moving out. There are those that are moving out. And churches need to work on both those who are coming in, but also be aware of those who potentially can move out. Now, each person makes up their own mind at the end of the day. We have free choice. We can't control what people do. But sometimes we need to stop and care or think or pray or consider carefully the situations that people may be that cause them actually to move out. Do you know some people move in and they move out? And they move in a little bit more and they'll just move out. And sometimes that's the way. Did you like that little walk? So it's all that salsa I've been doing, you know? And so they move. They can move in and out as well. And sometimes you need people's space and time to be able to do that. And that's community. That's fluidity. And that's important, that we enable people to be who they are, to make the choices, but to be there to support them as they kind of journey through this. I want to move you to something else that's quite important as well in terms of community. And then we're going to put all this together near the end, and we're nearing the close. A guy called Lawrence Singlehurst, there's his names up there in tiny print, wrote a book many years ago, in the 80s, I believe it was, called a book called Sowing, Reaping and Keeping. It was kind of a book about strategy for churches in terms of reaching people. Recently, he's written, 2012, I think, he's written, it's been reviewed and it's been updated. Actually, I think it was, no, 2008, I think, it was updated. But within this, he suggested that there are three different areas. That sowing needs to go on within a church, opportunity for reaping, and also energy in keeping people, discipling people into growth and strength. I want to develop that because I think we can go further with that. I want to suggest that we need, within the strategy of reaching people within the community, what I would call sowing one. And I kind of connected these to the different circles. You'll see that in a minute. So we have to do work of sowing in the community. You know, there are people out there, lost sheep, that have forgotten they're lost. You know, they've been lost for such a long time. Perhaps they've been born into a lost family. They know nothing about Jesus. No one has told them about Jesus. They're like the boy who goes into the church and sees a cross, a man on the cross, and says, "Who's that?" They've never heard that Jesus died on a cross. They've never even heard the historical story. They know nothing. In this country, down this street, there are kids and families that know nothing about Jesus. They are completely lost. And there are now generations that have been born into lost families. Do you understand? So they're lost families. They don't even know they're lost. They've been lost for so long, they've kind of forgotten that one day they went missing. We have to sow into those situations seeds, so that they might be found. We need to sow into the crowd. Do you remember the crowd? Those who gathered outside of the church, so that they might grow and develop and become interested and attracted to the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to continue to sow into the connected. The connected may be those who actually have been sown into the crowd and now stepping forward a little bit further, but that continual sowing needs to go on within those people's lives. I talked about the reaping phase, or the converted phase, if you want, opportunities to make a decision for Jesus. I mean, things like Alpha and our question course are some of the few opportunities nowadays for people to follow, to make a decision to follow Jesus. And I still believe we need to call people to and say to them, "Have you made a decision?" You know, some people have journeyed so long with the church, but no one has ever said, "Do you want to follow Jesus?" And you know, they've been waiting for someone to say that. Partly because they haven't got a clue how to. You know, if we don't tell them how, they will never know, will they? Remember, they've been lost. They're gradually journeying in. How would they know that they're meant to make a prayer of faith? If that's what conversion is. We won't get caught up with that yet. But how are they meant to know? Unless we say, "Would you like to follow Jesus Christ?" And you'll be surprised when that question is asked how many people say, "Yes, I would love to follow Jesus." And then within the keeping, we won't spend a lot of time on this. I normally break this down to relationships, because relationships in church are really key. They say, I don't know who they is, but they tell me, whoever they is, tells me that you need 7 significant relationships to feel at home in the church. So now think of all those people that came in this morning, new faces that we saw. Are you going to be a significant relationship to those people? So they've got 7. So when they come again, They think, I know that face. I know that person. They were friendly. I'm going to chat to them. I feel at home because I know those people. And then it's discipling is the second keeping. Prayer, study, Bible study, and growing as a disciple and serving Jesus Christ. So let me go back to our new looking church and just put those things in. So there you go. Sowing one within the community, sowing two into the crowd, sowing three into the connected, reaping there and keeping in the midst of that. So you've got that in front of you of how that works. Let me move you on to this. Okay, this is the bit you can't read, isn't it? Don't worry. If I take all those things now and I put them into a chart and then I put age groups down one side here and then you've got sowing one community, sowing two crowds, sowing three connected, reaping conversion and keeping one and two there. And begin to plot, and I haven't done everything, but begin to plot into those things the activity of the church. You begin to place those activities into a place of purpose. So that we begin to understand what different activities are actually are meant to do. I just want to pick on a couple. This is just the sowing segment. And I think this is really important that we understand this. And maybe I should have said this a long time ago. But I think many people do understand this and many people don't understand this. So let me pick on a couple. Let me pick on first stay and play. Stay and play is the thing that happens on a Friday. Mums turn up with their kids. They go into Desborough Hall. They order a cup of coffee and a piece of cake. They sit down. Their kids go and run riot. And a mess ensues. Why do we do that? Why on earth would we want to do that? They make a mess and poor old Dennis to put all the toys away. Or is it you, Toby? I can't remember. Someone has to put the toys away. Why would we do that? Well, the reason we do that is that because we want to reach community. We want to sow into community. So those mums, and they could be anyone. And the other day I stood there and a whole three mums went past me and I've never seen their faces before. I don't know their names. They didn't stop to talk to me, so they didn't even know who I was. They didn't smile. They looked miserable and fed up. But they were just about to get a caffeine fix, so they'd be okay. And they walked into Desborough Hall and I thought, I don't know who they are. They're the invisible lost, if you want. Well, they might be. They might not have been, but they might be. And it may have been the first time they walked into this place. But the church offered them a place where they could get a cup of coffee and the kids could play as an act of love. Sowing into that situation. Flowing out of that, first friends. First friends because it's much more organised, much more connection with the church. I would say, and there is arguments about this, but I would say it's more of a crowd activity. Many of the first friends came to our big welcome yesterday. And were part of the activities that were here. Some of them may have come even this morning. A gran died of a lady who goes to First Friends and or was dying. And the family were desperate. And they said, who do we ring? They picked up the phone and they called me. And they said, Joth, will you come and meet with our nan? Our nan is dying. Will you pray with her? So I went and met with her, and I did the funeral once she died. Not before she died, you realise. Once she has died, and we journeyed along with that church. Where was she? She was in the crowd. And she was in the crowd because she was part of our first friends. Do you understand? Do you see where these things work? I want to just pick on one other, because I think a lot of people don't understand this one. The big welcomes. What's the big welcomes about? Is it to make money for a charity? Well, not really. Yes, that's a bonus, and that's good. The big welcomes are actually about saying to the community, who we do not know, the lost out there, the many lost out there, that Eastleigh Baptist Church is here. We're open. We'd love you to come along. Come in. Just enjoy it. Have a cup of coffee. Sit down. Talk to someone. Come in. Enjoy the puppets. Whatever. It's not about converting people. It's not kind of sitting them down and saying, here's the ABC of the gospel, bang, bang, bang. Right, now you're Christian, we'll sign you up as a member next week, kind of thing. No, it's not about that at all. It's about simply saying, we're reaching out to the community and we'd love for you to be part of this and then entering in, maybe taking the very first step, as it were, into our community. Do you see? Simple as that. Not difficult, simple as that. And sometimes we kind of, you know, misunderstand it. We can pick on some of the others and you can see, so if you've got good eyesight, you can kind of look at some of the others that I've put it in there. And or you can take a chart away and you can plot it yourself. And if we had time, which we don't do, if we had time, we could do that kind of thing at some stage. Why do I go into all that? I go back to this key principle of Jesus, that he calls us to be people together. Not that we would be a closed people, but that we would be an open people. That we'd be a community that loves each other, supports each other, cares for each other, but also is concerned about those that don't know Jesus. A community that's got lots of open doors. You know, a community without walls sometimes is it kind of described. Where people can come and journey alongside. They come onto the edges. And as they journey with us, hopefully they draw in and draw in and draw in. And they discover who Jesus Christ is. This is something we share together. And because we share it together, every single one of you is important. Because God has gifted you in a special way that you might be part of this body, part of this group, part of this community that enable people to flow in, sometimes to flow out if necessary, to flow in and find who Jesus really is. Okay, I hope that wasn't too complicated or too long for you. We do give opportunity for comment. I am aware that time is a bit short, but it'd be good to hear one or two comments or thoughts of folk. I just need to say at this point, I did note that last time the comments were recorded and therefore published on the internet. If anyone doesn't want their comments published on the internet, let us know and we will edit them out of that or take this bit off. But it was useful to hear the comments last time as well. I think that was helpful for anyone listening in. Anyone like to make a comment, having said that? Any thoughts or reactions? Thanks, Richard. See you later, Alf.
Just the thought that what Joth was saying about belonging first, you all know my sister-in-law, Nikki. She didn't love Jesus when she came here, but she worked in the coffee shop for 3, 4, 5 years and came from belonging to then believing, part of the community, then believing and now feeling that she belongs.
Mm. Yeah. Thanks, Richard. That's a great example. Any other thoughts? All staggered by something. Go on then, Toby. You've always got a thought.
I could go on this for a long time. But one of the things that struck me straight away, though, is that there's a lot of risk involved in this, particularly for people who've experienced church traditionally and in a different way, because the boundaries that are there, they see them as protecting them, and they're kind of looking after them, and it keeps, you know, the standards, and it keeps values, and it keeps things. And you open those up, and you're potentially watering down the gospel, you're watering down your principles, you may be seen as watering down those values. And I think for me that is not a reason for not doing what we've been talking about there, but it requires maturity, and it's maturity to be able to hold on to those while still allowing people to come in. And I mean, it distresses me that some places are like compounds almost. Churches are like compounds. I can even think of one in this, you know, in this vicinity where it looks like it's a compound. You think, how on earth is that sort of that place reaching out to its community? But a church that I became a Christian in, it was totally black and white, and there were so many things there was value in that. As you knew who was who and who was in and who was not, but it was. Life's not like that, and forcing it to be like that is immature, and it's almost childish. And we've got to be mature. We've got to grow up and allow things, you know, to be a bit grey sometimes. And you know, like your lady who's swearing her head off, you know, to be able to, you know, roll with that and soak that up and not get too wigged out. The other thing, briefly, I don't know if this is just my personal experience, but I felt yesterday at the big welcome that it was absolutely stonking. It was. It just really felt like the whole team of people really operating well together, and it's just really just relaxed, very effective. Sarah Delvin's
Martin.
Yeah, Sarah Martin said she spent 3 hours here because, you know, and it's the longest, she didn't intend that. She was just having such a blast and really wanted that passed on. But it feels to me like this, the whole idea of the big welcome, of being, it's like an open house, with, well, certainly I'm finally getting on board with, and it really is having that sort of impact. So, yeah, that's some thoughts.
Yeah, thanks, Toby. That you remind me of a church in Chelmsford. When I was a schools worker in Chelmsford, there was this church in Chelmsford, and it was inside a compound. It really was. And the walls were, well, they were really high walls, and then on top of the walls there was kind of iron spikes, so you couldn't actually climb over the walls. And then there were gates, great big gates. In fact, when we went to Harlow, there were great big, we called them the prison gates, didn't we, Sue? Looked like prison gates. And one of the early things we did was remove these gates and we took the lock away. I took the lock away. And we never talked about this in a church meeting because it was always locked, you see. And I removed the lock and I threw it away so that no one could put the lock back on. And then there was a discussion at the diaconate whether we should buy a new lock. And I fought tooth and nail that we would not lock the gates. I mean, we did shut them, because you kind of had to, but we loved to have the gates open. And we heard of people going in and walking up to the church and walking down again. Occasionally we had to go and pick up dog poo, but hey, it didn't really matter. The fact that the church was trying to say through its building, we're open. We're an open church. We're not a closed church. We're an open church. We moved the gates back, actually, so it gave it that impression.
The downside to all of this is that we've got to be in for the long haul. If you want to see your friends come to Christ, are you willing to stick with them for a few years?
That is true. That is. Thank you, Tony. This is not a short-term strategy. And we are a little bit, it's a little bit like football teams, isn't it, that we want success now. But actually, it's not about success, it's about finding the lost. Very, very different. And for me, it's not about numbers. There's a lot. One day we should do a sermon on numbers and success of numbers. It's very interesting what the Bible has to say about numbers. It's about the ones coming to faith. It's about people coming to Jesus, kneeling before him and giving their lives to him. And if we as a church are enabling that to happen, praise be to God. Any other last thoughts? Lauren?
I've just been sort of reflecting about how I ended up here and how you guys reached out to me, and I'm definitely one of those people who sort of jumped in, I think.
Yes,
and
did,
as soon as you said that, Chris turned around and looked at me and like, yep, that was you. but I just want to congratulate everyone that even from my first evening service here, I always felt welcomed and offered to belong here. Before I ever believed or behaved the way that I probably should have done.
We're still working on behaviour, aren't we?
Definitely.
Yes, you were one that jumped. Anyone want to make another comment? Yes. Then.
This has been a very good, interesting thing listening to, and there's a few numbers here, and I just feel that we ought to be doing this in the morning service as well.
Joy.
I just feel we need to remember that we're not on our own in this. There are other churches in the borough, and that perhaps the crowd, even the community, are surrounding all of us, and we're all together in this, and that we support and help one another.
Yeah, thanks for that, Joy. Yeah, I mean, that's absolutely right, and as you know, we're kind of working together with 16 churches across the borough, and the Hope mission, I mean, some people kind of scratched their head and said, what's that about? That's actually about reaching the community, that community segment, because your one little blob in the community is fine. But when you've got lots of lights or blobs, however you want to put it, in the community, you're quite right, the community, the opportunity to reach more is far greater. Yeah. Steve.
Something I'd say is really important is not judging people and making sure that you're accepting of all kinds of people, not just picking on certain groups who you think, oh, we might be able to get them along, but talking to different people who maybe you think, oh, the chances of this working out is low, but it's still worth it.
Yeah, thanks for that. And I want to tell you that Tracy began to swear less. Not because we asked her to, not because we told her off, but because gradually God changed her life. And, you know, it was us being patient, not judging her, that enabled her to make those changes herself with the help of the Lord. So that was great. In fact, we heard from Tracy recently. She sent an email and is still moving on with the Lord. So we're really encouraged by that.
Yeah, I'm glad Joy mentioned other churches, because I guess some of you might have wondered what on earth we were doing at the Asian Community Mela, for example, or the Mardi Gras. And I can tell you some of the committee meetings for the Mardi Gras made me feel somewhat out of my comfort zone. Some of the ideas, suggestions, and even on occasion ethics for what they wanted to do and how they would do it. But just going back to Hope, one of the first conversations I had with somebody in the community, I've no idea who he was. It was in a church, but he wasn't part of the church. He said, "You mean to tell me the church is coming out? I've never seen them come out before."
Yeah. Yeah, thanks, Chris. Great. Thank you for your comments, folk. It'd be good, as we finish, to stand together and... perhaps we could hold hands together. Are we allowed to do that? As a kind of sign of one ship. So I don't know if we can link across. Yeah, link across this way so we can, Do you know, at Seaford Baptist Church, we quite often used to do this, hold hands and then say the grace. We won't do it every time. We won't make a tradition of it. But on this occasion, because we are one, we're one community, and we belong to each other, and we're reliant on each other, and together we might reach more. Let's say the grace to each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.